You can be turning your Bibles to Matthew 18, Matthew chapter 18. It's always good to look at the Word because it's not always easy to get the words all the way from the page down into our heart. It always helps to look at the words and to focus on them while we're going through them today. So I'm just going to read the first six verses here of Matthew 18. We're going to read today about the upside right kingdom. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believes in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Let us pray. Holy Father, we come before you today with precious words. Lord, I just pray that you would apply these words, do what I cannot do. Father, I come to bring forth the outward call. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would perform the inward call in this room this day. And Lord, let us be changed. Let us be transformed by your very word. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I love thy kingdom, Lord. We just sang that. That's a wonderful hymn. As we come to sing that here today and we come in out of the storm of life, we come here to hear about an everlasting kingdom. Now, right now, you're just aliens and occupiers in a foreign kingdom. And today I want to tell you about a great king who set up a great kingdom. Because this kingdom of heaven is not what you expect. It's not how we normally think. This kingdom is an upside right kingdom, and we're living in an upside down kingdom. A long time ago, there was a great loving being. And he was so filled with love that he could not contain himself. So much that he burst out into creation and he created an entire universe in love. A whole galaxy full of beauty and wonder and colors and music and delights. And he wanted to share that with children. So he created children. And he populated a world with children. And he made them like himself in the capacity to be able to think and reason and love and cherish. And we were designed to be humble little children in his presence. That's the place where we're the most happy, where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to breathe in the joy and the atmosphere of heaven, the delights of heaven in our life. And the very atmosphere of heaven is humility. We live in a different atmosphere, don't we? And there was a traitor in the kingdom that came and deceived our first parents and set up his own kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. And he just deceived many into making them believe that that's all there is. or that they can be their own king, and they can set up their own kingdom in this world. And we see that also, don't we? We see a world even in the world likes to glorify those men who are setting up their own kingdoms. And the wealthiest and the richest and all of them are held up as the models. But they're not. In the upside down kingdom, this king came and took a different path. Well, this traitor came in and he was able to deceive our first parents, and we're all born in the world in that kingdom of darkness. And you must be born again into the kingdom of light. Now, the great king who created this universe was not caught off guard. In fact, he had ordained and already planned everything from beginning to end. And he continues to work in this world, and he's rolling out that kingdom even now. In this room, he's doing work in your souls right now. He's working in you right now. He's, through his word and this worship, helping you to continue to find those thoughts in your mind that are part of this kingdom and separate them and put them down. Casting down every imagination and every high thing that lifts itself up against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus always lived upside right. That's why it's so hard for us to understand Him sometimes. And why you see there were so many misunderstandings about Christ when He was in the world is because He was just not, He was from a different planet. And He was perfect, and He was holy, and He was righteous, and He did all things well. And nobody ever spake like that man spake. And at one point in a garden, when His enemies came for Him, He spoke, "I am," and they all fell backwards to the ground. This was a king that is just not like any other king. Thanks be to God, we have His word that tells us about this king and this kingdom. And He's here today to teach us in spirit and word. And so let's just take a few minutes today and look at this Matthew 18 and see what we can learn about this kingdom. The couple of things, couple of questions we want to answer today, I hope they'll be answered by the end, is what is humility? What is this kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God? And what preparations do you need to make? He begins there in Matthew 18 and 1 and says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So there's the question put before the King of Kings. And to understand this question, we kind of have to have a little bit of background about what's been going on with these disciples over time in the presence of this king. In Mark 9:33, it says, "As he came to Capernaum and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the wayside?" You see, he had overheard them. They had been walking down the road and they were arguing with each other about who's going to be the greatest. In Mark 10:35, again, you see the same thing. "Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest." I'm sure that they were all thinking, you know, in an earthly kingdom, there's a chief financial officer. I'm sure Judas was trying to position himself for that role. And there needs to be a chief executive officer. And I'm sure Peter was jockeying for that position. And there was all of this rumbling going in. And not just that, but you have brothers involved and probably some rivalry there. And along the way, this kind of breaks out from time to time. We see again in Luke 22:24, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." And even in Matthew 20, if you go over a chapter here, in Matthew 20 and 21, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children." So even mom's getting involved now. "And they came worshiping, saying, they wanted something from him, and she's asking that her sons, her boys, might be on the right and the left hand. And we look at that now, and it looks kind of ugly, doesn't it, to be doing that? But you know, we do the same thing. We do the same thing. In fact, we see the long suffering and the patience of this king of the kingdom, and the fact that he was putting up with this and putting up with this on and on until John 13. Right before John 13. Y'all know what John 13 is. After all this fussing and fighting goes on for a long time, Jesus finally stops using words and he preaches a sermon without words. And he gets down and he washes their feet. And he shows them, this is what a king does. This is who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That he humbles himself and washes dirty sinners' feet. And so that's kind of the background and the context of where we're at here, is what's going on with these disciples. So here again, they come to him and they say, who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so Jesus again gives them a specific illustration. And he's going to say to them right here, you must become like a child in humility to enter into the everlasting kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus takes this little child. He calls this little child. He says he called a little child unto him. You know he's still doing that today. Everyone who is born again of the Holy Spirit is called out as a child. And when you see yourself and you see him, that's crushing. It's humiliating. And we all become children at that point. And he calls this little child unto him, and he sets this child in the midst of these disciples, so that they could see what he's talking about right here. How do we see each other? You know, depending on whether we're young or old here, in the eyes of the Lord, you're just a child. We come today into his presence here realizing he's the Ancient of Days. And even if we live to be 90 years old, what's 90 to 90 trillion to the Ancient of Days? Just a child. How do we see each other? How do we treat each other? If everyone here is a child of the King, how should you be speaking about each other? You want to hear the King overhear you saying something you shouldn't about one of his children? You see, this king and this kingdom are very different from what we think. And our minds have to be changed and continually be changed. In Romans 12:2 over there, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. You're either doing one or the other all the time. You're either being conformed or transformed. There's no neutral ground there for the believer. We're pressing on towards being transformed in our thinking. It's hard. It's hard work. Because our soul cleaves to the dust, as David would say. My soul cleaves to the dust. I hate the fact that I'm so earthly and that I'm so prone to just be content and satisfied with all the comforts and the easy chairs of life. He says you got to change your mind about this kingdom and this world and the kingdom that I'm calling you into. And so he said there in verse 3, 18:3, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we always have to hover over any words in Scripture because these are inspired words, and it starts out there and says, and said. Well, who's speaking here? We got to pay attention to who's speaking. And this word teaches us that as we're going through these words in this room today, the Holy Spirit is here and He's still speaking today. This isn't an old dusty book. This is a living word. So we have to pay attention. And when He says, "Truly I say unto you," He's still speaking to you now, right here in this room. And what does He say? "Except you be converted." Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So except means unless this thing happens, the other thing's not going to happen. Except you be converted, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And He's speaking here of conversion. And conversion and regeneration always go together. Those things cannot be separated. When you're born again and you see yourself and when you become spiritually married to Christ, it changes everything. When you enter into a loving, eternal marriage relationship, it changes everything. Except you be converted. We also see here that we'll see that repentance and conversion go together. I'll get a verse here in just a minute on that. But that word conversion just means to turn around. Except you be converted. Another interesting thing about this verb here, except you be converted, is this is passive. This is a passive verb. He's saying you except you be converted. But it's passive. Which means you're not the one acting. You're not the one doing the converting there. And this is the beautiful thing about Scripture is it comes in and it gives us these pictures. They're really paradoxes. They're hard for us to understand. He's saying you got to do something, but yet you're passive in it. You're passive in the new birth. Except you be converted. Except you turn around from where you're going. Everybody starts out in this world hell-bent. Everyone in this life starts out on the broad road that leads to destruction. And unless you be born again, unless you be converted, you're going to spend your entire life in the kingdom of darkness. And you'll wind up where the king of the king of darkness is going to wind up one day. It's called the lake of fire. So except you be converted, born of the Spirit, turn around. Once you're alive again, then you can turn around. Dead men can't turn around. But once you're alive, you look around yourself, the Lord expects you to use your mind and to reason and to use the Word to think about your life, to think about how you're living, and to turn around. To take a look at what the fruit of the Spirit is, the things I need to put off, the things I need to put on, which is Ephesians chapter 4. Except you be converted and become as little children. What does it mean to be a child? A child is not fully grown up yet, right? I know that scientists say today that the brain is not fully mature until you're like 24. I would say 44, maybe 64. But the whole idea that, well, I'm all grown up, I can do whatever I want, which is a stage where our children get to at some point in time. A lot of them think, well, you can't teach them anything else. I got it all figured out. A child is not fully formed, fully mature, or full of strength or wisdom. And those that come into this kingdom have to understand that even if they're 90 years old, they're just children. And they will always be nothing but little children before Him. What is one of the greatest places of joy that any of us can remember? I mean, most of us, if we grew up and we had a good home, not everybody does, is being at home with mom and dad and having those good memories of being with the family gathered together, of feeling safe and secure under their authority. Now, if you didn't have that, the woundedness that's in your heart is because you didn't have the way it was meant to be. But that can be healed by this King of the Kingdom of Light.
Yeah.
And you can now have that family here.
That's right.
And you do have that here. So we have to become like a child. That kind of goes against our pride, doesn't it, a little bit? Well, I want to be grown up. I want to be independent. I want to be self-sufficient. Pull myself up by my own bootstraps. And all those things that we hear about, that are not necessarily bad things about American independence. And yet, we have to remember there's no such thing as independence for the believer. We are always Christ dependent. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's not what we normally think, is it? In the course of this life, you go through school, middle school, high school, college, PhDs, masters, and then work your way up the corporate ladder or whatever. I mean, this whole world, this whole kingdom is built on advancement and growth. And there's nothing wrong with that if it's not filled with pride and arrogance of building your own kingdom. You can do those things for the glory of God and the glory of Christ. And many men have. I'll tell you the story of L.G. Tourneau. L.G. Tourneau lived back in the 1920s. He's a young man. He's very ambitious. He got out and started his own used car business and had a partner in that business that was a drunk and ended up going in debt like $2,000. And this is back in 1920, so that's a lot of money back then. And the Lord got a hold of him and he fell under conviction and he thought he was going to be a pastor. So he went and prayed with his pastor and his pastor and him came to the conclusion, you know, God needs businessmen too. I think I'm going to be a businessman. And so over the course of time, he designed and built the first caterpillars. So anywhere you see a cat, these big earth-moving machines, L.G. Tourneau invented that. In the middle of the Great Depression, this Christian businessman built those machines, and in like 1932, he made $50,000. He got out of debt. The next year, he made like 100-something thousand. The next year, four years later, he's making over $1 million in the middle of the Depression. You know what him and his wife did? They made a covenant. He said, you know what? I had a bad business partner that was a drunk. Now Jesus is my business partner. Everything I do, I'm going to do for him. And they made a choice and a decision. They were going to live off 10% of their income. And they gave 90% away. That's just upside down, isn't it? From what we would do today. They made a commitment there. Where does that come from? How does somebody do that? Well, they're born of the Spirit. And they humble. He, as big a businessman he was, as successful as he was, he humbled himself as a little child and committed himself to the King of the Kingdom of Light. He became converted, became as a little child. In verse 4, he goes on here and says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever and therefore. So whosoever just means all those who humble themselves. Have you humbled yourself? You see, as we move from that passive verb up there, now in this sentence, this is something you have to do. So once you're born of the Spirit, then the King says, humble yourself. That's something you have to do now. You have to work at this. Because as long as we live in this body with the seeds of pride, which is sin, the yeast of sin in our souls, we have to work at this regularly. In fact, I've heard one pastor say one time that he believes the reason why God has left remaining sin in you, believer, until Christ comes or until you die, is for your humility. Whosoever. Are you one of the whosoevers? Are you humbling yourself? How do you start each day? Lord, I've headed off to work this day. I pray that You would help me today to do my best. Help me to learn character today. Help me to be patient. Help me if I'm around people who don't know You, Father, to be kind and long-suffering with them. Help me not to be judgmental. Help me, Father, to pray for those souls. Help me to be praying during the day for all the tasks that I have in front of me. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The word humble there means bring down to a lower rank. Jesus told stories about that, didn't he? He talks about the man that came in and they were having a feast and he goes and sits at the chief seat. And what was he thinking about himself? There's nobody here as good as I am. I'm just going to take the chief seat. But then what happened? He was humiliated because somebody higher than him came in. And he had to be removed publicly in front of everybody and brought down low. It's kind of a picture of that, what's going to happen at Judgment Day. All those who have set themselves up in the chief seats in this world are one day going to be brought down. And all those who have humbled themselves in this world, who have abased themselves, are going to be chief in the kingdom of heaven. So we need to bring down our pride. There's the idea here of a crushing of pride. Devoid of all haughtiness. You know, when I grew up in high school and I went to see a basketball game, everybody would get quiet while the opposing team shot their free throws. My, how things have changed. And now everyone screams and hollers and tries to get the opposing team to miss. It's win at all cost. That's the opposite of this kingdom. That's the opposite of this kingdom. We hear this term thrown around in sports today, GOAT. The greatest of all time. All of those who are setting themselves up to be goats in this world are going to one day be goats. There's going to be a separating of the sheep from the goats on that day. Because I'm telling you, for the believer, when we think of the greatest of all time, the only thing that ever comes to our mind is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is the greatest of all time. We kind of have the same idea of conversion and humility in Acts 3:19 in the preaching of a sermon there. It says, "Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Repent and be converted. It's the opposite. It's the opposite direction of this world. Or you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, we've talked a little bit about humility here and about the picture of the child and what it means to be a child and how opposite that is from our own sinful nature. But how beautiful it is. Do y'all see the beauty of people who have the grace of meekness and humility in their life? They're the most beautiful people in the room. In fact, you can have a person that's homely, and if they got the beauty of grace, they're the most beautiful person in the room. And if you have somebody filled with pride in the room, you got just the opposite, right? What do they say? The person in the room that's filled with pride Can't remember how that goes. They say it's like there's a stench in the room and he's the only one that can't smell it. So to smell the sweet flowers of grace and humility is the most beautiful character traits to have. This phrase, kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, is used mostly in the gospel accounts. And so he's talking about entering into this kingdom. What is this kingdom that he's speaking of entering into, that you have to be like a child to enter into it? So let's just go through and talk a little bit about that for a few minutes here. So what is this kingdom of heaven? Well, that phrase, kingdom of heaven, is used 154 times in Matthew in 40 verses. The kingdom of God is used 359 times in 91 verses. That's a lot, isn't it? That's like 500 times kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven have used. So there's a great emphasis in the Gospels on this kingdom. These Gospels are teaching us that this kingdom was a fulfillment that was prophesied of Daniel. If you go to Daniel 2 and verse 44, "And in these days, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." So it's about 400 years before Christ came. And Daniel is saying, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. I tell you something, the United States is going to be destroyed. It's already destroyed. A puff of wind and this house of cards is gone. It's God's mercy that's holding it up. You cannot have a nation built on lies. And you cannot have a nation that's not built upon the family of a father and a mother and children. If you do not have the core unit of government in a nation, the nation cannot stand. So this kingdom of heaven is the everlasting kingdom. That's the one you want to be a part of. Now, we got citizenship here, and we're to be good Americans, and we are to participate, and we are to occupy, and we're to fight the kingdom of darkness while we're here. But we got to understand there's coming a time when the kingdom of Christ is going to swallow up all the kingdoms of this world. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to the other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And then you jump forward 400 years, 2,000 years ago. And Jesus Christ and John the Baptist are on the scene. John the Baptist, the forerunner. Matthew 3:2. What does John the Baptist say? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus had the same message in the next chapter, Matthew 4:17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So one of the first things we understand about this kingdom is it was prophesied by Daniel. And when Christ came, he said, "It's here now." That kingdom is here now. Now, in this room, in this world, that kingdom is in effect. And it has a king. And it has subjects. And it's growing. And it's on time, on schedule. And it has enemies. So that kingdom is at hand. Jesus also said, "This is not a kingdom that you will be able to see with observation." So that's another thing that we learn about this kingdom, that we must be like children and humble and converted to enter into. In Luke 17:20, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God comes not with observation.'" You're not going to read about this kingdom on the 5 o'clock news, Fox News, MSNBC, Epic Times or any of those news sources, you're not going to read about this kingdom there. You're reading about this kingdom here, and you see the effects of it in the world. Now, there are times we get reports. Now, we get reports out of Africa, churches there, the Philippines. Brother Goon is coming back this summer. We're going to get reports of what's going on in this kingdom. But that's not anything the world wants to hear. In fact, in the communist China, you know there is a state-sponsored Bible over there. But they remove all the parts and revelations in the Bible that talk about Jesus Christ coming back as a king and destroying the Chinese kingdom. They don't like that part of the Bible. So this kingdom is coming without observation. The kingdom of God is within you. He who can rule his own heart is greater than he that rules a city. Is the king and the king of the kingdom conquered your heart? Is your heart in submission to the king of the kingdom? Well, how would you know that? Matthew 7:21 tells us, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." There's many people who sit in pews. Are you sitting in a pew today and you don't know this king? There's many that on that day are going to say, "Lord, Lord, we worshiped you. We went to church. We gave money. We gave offerings." And he said, not everyone that says that is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he or she that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Those that are doing the will of God, those are the ones that are in the kingdom. Children, are you obeying your parents? How do you talk to your mother when she tells you to do something? Husbands, how do you talk to your wives? Wives, how do you talk to your husbands? How do you talk to your children? We all get irritated. Do you have the maturity and the self-control and the humility to be able to learn something from your children? I've had to learn that. It took me too long to learn it. That God speaks to kids too. We've got to be paying attention all the time to God's hand of providence through all the eternal souls that He's made, because He's speaking. And those that do His will are those that are in the kingdom. And He gives plain instructions about that for families, what that looks like. How are you doing with that? The subjects of the kingdom always bring forth the fruit of humility, not pride, and strife always comes from pride. And there's going to be times when something's going to fly out of your mouth out of pride, and you're going to have to take care of that. And the sooner you do it, the better. Just from experience, that, what do they say, crow is best eaten when it's warm, because when it's cold, it's tough and chewy and hard to swallow. So if you got to eat crow, eat it quick. Repent. Because we're going to make those mistakes. But humility recognizes when we've made that mistake and we make amends. We make amends. This is a mysterious kingdom. Matthew 13. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Why are you always teaching in parables?" And he says in Matthew 13:11, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." So it's not given to everybody to be able to understand this upside right kingdom. That the way up is the way down. That the first shall be last and the last shall be first. It takes the Holy Spirit teaching us from within. It takes being conformed by the Word of Truth. I tell you, you got to memorize Scripture. You got to memorize Scripture. You need a fighter verse. If you're going through a trial or depression, if you're struggling with your faith right now, I'm just telling you, take one verse, write it on a 3x5 card, and memorize it. And get on your knees and say, God, show me this is real. Show me it's true. Help me come to be firmly settled in my faith and understanding of these realities of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. It's a great mystery and it's not given to everyone. And you can't know about this kingdom unless it's given to you. Does that leave any room for pride? There's nothing I can do to find out anything about this kingdom unless it's given to me. Another thing we learn about this kingdom is it is a growing kingdom. Another parable he puts forth to them in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is filled with parables about the kingdom. Go read through that today if you have time. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. So the kingdom of heaven is growing. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. It's growing. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven a woman took and put in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is growing. Just like Daniel said, it is growing. It's conquering hearts. It's conquering lives. He's conquering families by love. And there's going to come a day when He's going to finish that work here. And He's going to, that day it says, when all of His enemies are destroyed. He's ruling and reigning, Psalms 110, until all of His enemies are brought under His feet. We also read that this kingdom is a treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field, which when a man found, he hides, and for joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Imagine being so filled with joy that you would go put your house on the market, your car on the market, your boat, your motorcycle. You sold it. You'd sell everything. You're so filled with joy. Well, that's what it means to be born of the Spirit. The essence of the Spirit and the presence of God is joy. And joy is something you can have in the midst of pain and trial. It's not sensual pleasure. It's something much better than that. And when you see this treasure, which is Christ, what do I have? What do I need? I don't need anything else. It's been shown me that I was on the Broadway to destruction. And He's rescued me. I didn't even know I was on the Broadway to destruction. And now He's placed me on this narrow way of hope and faith and joy and peace and trials and suffering. And yet, He's promised to never leave me or forsake me. There's no father or mother that can make that promise. This one makes that promise. That's the treasure. That's a treasure. This kingdom. We also know that there are enemies to this kingdom. Matthew 23 is the great chapter of all the woes that He pronounced on religious leaders who were enemies of this kingdom. That's one of the sad things, isn't it? That every religious order, I think we were taught this by Paul, wolves have come in every religious order that are enemies to the true kingdom. Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither you suffer them that are entering to go in. There are enemies to the kingdom that are doing everything they can to keep you out of that kingdom. So you got to know there's enemies. Ephesians chapter 6, you got to get your armor on. And then the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus is talking about this kingdom. He's talking about those that are in the kingdom. How can I know if I'm in this kingdom? Read the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. You know, I've seen this taken sometimes as if it was like, these are the steps you got to do to get into the kingdom. No. This is not seven steps to the kingdom of God. This is the fact and the state of those who are already in the kingdom. These are Beatitudes. These are those that are already being this. This is what it looks like. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, the meek, those who have seen who I am and who He is, have been crushed, humiliated, and raised up in Jesus Christ. We also learn about this kingdom that perfection is required. You know what the key verse is? The Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, the key verse, is verse 20. I believe it's 6:20. For I say unto you, it may be 5:20. I didn't write down the chapter. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's 5:20. Well, these were the religious leaders. Everybody thought they were the holiest. And he said, unless you're more righteous than they are, you're not getting in. That must have been devastating for them to think about that. Well, how can we get in then? Well, what's impossible with man is possible with God. You must be born again, or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, Christ would say in John 3. The good news is that there is one whose righteousness did exceed. He's the only one. And by faith in Him, we receive the merits of His righteousness so that we can enter into this kingdom. That's the good news of the gospel. There's also another kingdom, a kingdom of darkness. And all of those that are in that kingdom, this is their end. From Revelation 14:10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in His image, and whosoever receives the mark of His name. That's devastating, isn't it, to read about those that are in that kingdom? It's not a kingdom you want to be in. And the Spirit today is calling us by His Word and His Spirit into this kingdom of light. Jesus would also, in our text in Matthew 18, He said, if you offend someone, a little child, the little ones that believe in Me, which would be all believers that believe, if you offend one of them, He says, it's better for them that a millstone were hanged on their neck and they were cast in the depths of the sea. There's a spiritual kingdom that's here growing now that's against that kingdom. And there's a lot of aspects of that kingdom of darkness we can't see either, but we see the effects of it. And so we have those that enter into this kingdom are those that are regenerated, converted, those that are actively humbling themselves and becoming more and more the children of God over time. And Jesus Christ is the rock on which this kingdom is built. He's the only possible rock. Daniel was talking about that over there. He said he saw this rock that came and smashed the mountain of all the kingdoms of this earth and destroyed them. And then it grew up into a mountain that filled the whole earth. And that great vision over there. Jesus, speaking of this kingdom, then says that whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. And this stone is Jesus Christ. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And so, I encourage you, fall upon Jesus Christ in humility and faith and repentance. Trust Him. He's trustworthy. All of His promises are kept. They're sure and steadfast. You can trust Him. So which kingdom are you in? Is the Spirit calling you today into the kingdom of light? Is He convicting you of sin, so things that you need to further put off in this life, further humble yourself? Maybe pride has caused some strife or some hurt in your life or relationships this week that you need to take care of today. It's never too late. We have a service tonight at Benton Village, and I'm so encouraged going up there. We've got a good core of about 10 or 12 people, most of them in their 90s, that are coming, and many of them can't read a Bible anymore. They can't see the hymnals anymore. They can barely hear, but they love to worship, and they're in their 90s. Man, what an encouragement is that to us to go there and to see that once this kingdom is born in a heart, it is indestructible. And the aging of the body and the aches and pains and all of that fading away of life has not diminished their love for Christ, not one bit. They're like those in Colossians 1, 2 that give thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is the King of the kingdom, the firstborn of every creature. And so this kingdom is a wonderful kingdom. It's a growing kingdom. It's a kingdom that's here now in the world. It's a mysterious kingdom, and it's a kingdom that requires perfection to enter into. So it's impossible for us to enter into the kingdom except by the faith of Christ. He made Him to be sin for us. The one who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ, this great transaction of faith, it's wonderful and mysterious. In Romans 6, it talks about how when Christ was crucified on the cross, that by faith, our old nature was crucified there. We were there 2,000 years ago on the cross with Him. In Romans 6, it says that. And it says also, when He was raised from the dead, we were all raised in Him. And now we walk in newness of life, resurrected life, because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And through this great mysterious work on the cross, Christ was put to death as if He had lived your life. He suffered an eternal torment of wrath for you. His back was ripped open, the crown of thorns driven into His skull, punched until His face was unrecognizable. All of that happened to Him as if it was you, because that's what you deserved. And by faith, by the faith of Christ, we get to live now as if we had lived His life. Isn't that the good news? Every day I get up, even the sin I committed yesterday, I can wake up today. How is it that I get to live like I've lived your life today? And that God still loves me and smiles upon me. What great mercy. is that? That we get to live in that beautiful picture, that reality of faith. The just shall live by faith. We have this great truth in Romans 8. No condemnation and no separation. Isn't that good news? Well, I pray this day that the Lord would take these words and that you would think deeply about what kingdom you're being influenced by and where you're headed. And I pray that the Holy Spirit in this word would show you joy unspeakable and happiness and peace in this life, full of glory. May God bless His word. Lord, we thank You so much for Your goodness to us. I pray, Lord, that You would just change us by this word. Lord, we can't do it. Holy Spirit, You've got to work in us to work out this stuff that we so much want to work out. We try to work out, but we know it's You that works in us to do in the good of Your good pleasure. Lord, I pray if there's any here that's struggling, who have doubts, Lord, I pray You would reveal Yourself to them in a special way. Draw them to Yourself. Draw them to a quiet place this day in a closet or a room, and Lord, break them down. Humble them. Help them to see the King of the Kingdom is a good King. He's filled with love, long-suffering, and kindness and patience. He will never cast anyone away that comes to Him. So, Father, I just pray that You would seal up this message in Christ's name. Amen.